We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 12. If you're not familiar with Calvary Chapel, we go line upon line through the Scriptures. This is where we are now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 12. The goal is edify the church, and we're talking about spiritual gift. The goal is to edify the church. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and we're getting into the section of spiritual gifts that becomes very controversial. This is going to be a very textbooky, this is going to be a very word-important teaching. And because it's a word-important teaching, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to listen, okay? No fair drifting off and then coming back and then drifting off, or you're going to miss the point, okay? Now remember what's happening in the church of Corinth. He's dealing with problems in the church, troubles that are in the church. Carnal divisiveness. Some were following Paul, some Cephas, some Apollos, and then even some followed the Lord Jesus. There were moral issues that weren't dealt with. There was open incest within the church and it wasn't dealt with. Problems within the church. Paul was not afraid to confront any of these problems. There were marital issues, divorce, husband and wife duty to one another, lifestyle disagreements he talked about. We aren't to put stumbling blocks in front of people. The weaker brother principle, that we don't do certain things as Christians even though we might have the freedom to do it, we don't do it because it might cause someone else to stumble. Okay, it's the weaker brother principle. We went through that. We went through male and female distinctions, talked about head coverings, order in the church and order in the home. We talked about the Lord's table and chaos in the church of Corinth at the Lord's table. And then we talked about spiritual gifts starting in chapter 12. And what are spiritual gifts? What is the significance of them? We've discovered that spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to edify the church, not the person. The body of Messiah, not the person, not the individual. So that's what we're on today. And particularly, he's interested in tongues and prophecy because the church of Corinth was misusing those gifts in particular. Okay? So that's where we're at. Paul tells us what spiritual gifts are. And if you remember, the word is charisma, and actually is broken down into charis and ma. And charis means grace, and ma means the results of. So charisma is the results of grace. We are given spiritual gifts because of grace. And if I'm given a spiritual gift by grace, it's not earned. I don't ask for it. I don't pray for it. I receive it. It's given by the Holy Spirit. Okay? When someone says, are you a charismatic? That has a label, an intonation to it. Yes, we are all charismatics. We have all received a grace gift. Charismatics, the results of grace. The grace gifts, again, are unearned, are given by the Holy Spirit as He desires, not as we desire. The Church of Corinth, what was the problem? They all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted to have prophecy. They all wanted to have miracles. They all wanted to be the one out front. Look at me. Okay? That's not what the church is about. That's not what spiritual gifts are about. Now, I'm going to give you a test. When did you get your spiritual gift? At the time of, and you can say it, salvation. That's right. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Just review it with me, since we've been away from this portion of Scripture for 2 weeks. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, hear this. That we were is the aorist tense, okay? It's the aorist tense, means one time in the past. One time in the past, I got saved, I was baptized, I was immersed by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. Now, the reason I'm making an emphasis on this, because there's some debate in the church about it. But you can't debate the word usage here, okay? So you have to deal with it. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So at the time of salvation, he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. Some are the hands, some are the foot, some are the toes, some are the this, and some are the that. Okay? No one is more important than anyone else within this milieu of giftedness. We are all valuable and all important. He's telling the Corinthians this. Because, you know, how many people were jumping up and down with the gift of helps? Oh, I want the gift of helps. Oh, let me shovel and let me do something. Let me clean. No, they all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted the outward shiny gifts, the out front gifts. Question number two, who gave you your gift? The Holy Spirit gave you your gift. Good. How do we know? 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Any question about that? That's not a questionable statement, is it? That is an imperative. That's the way it is. So, he gives the gifts as he wills. Now, what is your gift for? Is it for you? Make you feel good? Make you feel happy? No, that's right. No, it's not. It's to edify other people within the body, to edify the body of Christ. Where do you find in Scripture spiritual gifts discussed? There's five areas. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 through 11. We talk about the equipping gifts. Remember the equipping gifts from long ago? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And they are to equip the church, that they're ready for ministry, and also to edify the body. That's what those equipping gifts are for. That's what my job is to edify, to build up the body so that you're not led about by every wind of doctrine, by everything that comes down the pike. When somebody says something that's off, you go, whoa, that's off. Okay? And then finally, in 1 Peter 4:10, the admonition is to use your gift. Use your gift. Now, why did Paul take so much time to discuss spiritual gifts? Well, I'll give you the answer to that. The church was out of balance. Everyone was seeking the limelight. Tongues and prophecy were abused. They were abused within the church at Corinth. Now, what actually is the gift of tongues? What actually is the gift of tongues? Well, it's described in 12:10. And it says this, discerning one is discerning of spirits to another. They're actually different kinds of tongues. That's the actual word usage for it. Different kinds of tongues. Languages. They mean languages, dialects. And we're going to expand on that in just a few minutes, okay? Now, when do spiritual gifts end? Some people believe they've already ended. So there's a segment of the church that believe the sign gifts have stopped. Some of the other gifts have continued. But we believe that the gifts continue, and that we did a really extensive study on this, until a certain thing happens. Do you remember what that is? When we get mature, is that it? No. How about the canon of Scripture is complete? Oh, that's a good one, but it's not quite it. How about when Jesus comes back? There we go. Ding, ding, ding. All right, we got it. Yeah. That which is perfect has come. We believe that is when Jesus, Messiah, returns. Now, this week, Paul discusses the use of tongues and prophecy in the church. And I want you to remember this. This discussion is for spiritual gifts in the church, the body of Messiah. That's very important in understanding this. Let's pray. before we actually start our teaching. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our eyes and ears to truth, as there's been so much debate over this through the centuries. Help us to understand what you are telling us. Help us to put all preconceived ideas behind us and to rely totally and completely on your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we start, I want you to think about something. He's going to be talking about tongues. There are going to be two ways that tongues are used here. Tongue singular, so just a tongue, and then there's going to be a tongue plural. Okay? There is a difference here. And I think that over the years, I've finally hit me that he's talking about two different things. And if you look at it as two different things that he's talking about, it'll become clear to you what he's trying to say in Scripture. The tongues plural is the spiritual gift. The tongue singular is what was happening in the church of Corinth, where everybody was speaking in an unknown language, and they were speaking out of order, and there wasn't an interpretation. It was what the Corinthians were doing. Now, Paul is giving correction to this, but I want you to notice something very, very significant in this. All through the teaching in Corinthians, he hasn't been reluctant to address an issue within the body. Carnal divisiveness, head on. Marital issues, head on. Sexual immorality, head on. And he hasn't said that what you guys are doing is unbiblical or of the devil. Okay, because we have heard people say that, you know, when people speak in tongues, it's unbiblical, you shouldn't be doing that, that all ceased. He didn't say that. So I want you to realize that he is not saying that what they are doing is wrong. I think that what he's saying is what they are doing is in the wrong place. And we'll make that clear as we go on. Let's start with chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Emphasis on love, emphasis on desiring gifts, and emphasis on prophecy. For he who speaks in a tongue, singular, does not speak to men, but to God. Now stop right there. The tongue, singular, is not speaking to men, but speaking to God. That, I believe, is talking about worship to God. There are people that have a prayer language, and I think that prayer language is worship to God. Okay? That's just a delineator. So he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, and that's small spirit, in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue, singular again, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And then he makes this thing, and if you're going through this study, and I don't know how many times you've gone through it, but it was so confusing to me. Because he's talking about, okay, he edifies himself, but we're not supposed to edify ourselves. We're supposed to edify the church. But he doesn't condemn this. And in the very next sentence, he talks about, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And I'm going, well, we're not supposed to edify ourselves, but then we're not supposed to do this, but then we're supposed to do it. And then it was confusing, wasn't it? But if you can delineate the two, the Corinthian speech or the gift, that'll help you to understand. I wish you all spoke with tongues. He's not inhibiting tongues, the gift of tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So let's make some clarification on what's going on here. So first of all, the focus is on pursue love. Remember, this chapter is just after the love chapter, chapter 13 of Corinthians. Talks about love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and have not love, I gain nothing. Okay, he goes on like that with the hyperbole. But love is the central thing. Love is central. It's above all the gifts. Why? Because spiritual gifts will what? What will happen to spiritual gifts someday? They will cease. They will cease. They will end. There will be a time when they end. When Jesus comes back, they will end. But love is going to continue on forever, folks. Love never fails. 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, but these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is going to last forever. And then he says, desire. So you are to pursue love. Very important thing. And then desire spiritual gifts. Now, another confusing thing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as he desires, not as we desire. And I go through here going, what in the world is going on here? I mean, now he says we're supposed to desire the spiritual gifts. So, I want to stand out front. I want miracles. I mean, just give me the gift of miracles. I want to desire that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about corporately to desire or to be zealous for or to be ambitious for gifts as a body. As a body. Not an individual, as a body. Now, bear with me. Why is this important? So that we can minister to others most effectively. It's other-focused, not me-focused. The body is to have spiritual gifts. We want everybody with the gifts within this body, whatever they are, because they help build each one of us up. Your gift helps me. My gift helps you. That's how this whole program works. Okay? So that's what he's talking about there. And then prophecy is the priority. Now remember what prophecy is. Prophecy is this, speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what prophecy is. And the word is prophetio, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-U-O. And it means to foretell. To foretell. Or number two, to declare truth through the inspiration of God. In the Old Testament, there was foretelling. There were prophets that would say what was going to happen. In the New Testament, we have mainly forthtelling, speaking the word of God to people, using scripture. And remember, what does it say that prophecy is supposed to do? Whenever you hear someone speaking, it should encompass these things. Edification or building up. Encouragement, okay, or exhortation or encouragement. It simply means to call alongside. So all teaching should have some edification, exhortation, or calling alongside. But exhortation also includes admonishment, dealing with sin. Okay? That's all part of that. Addressing sin. And then for the person's comfort. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And Paul's emphasis on prophecy is because it edifies the church. Remember verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I want to just stop right here. I'm trying to go through this in a systematic way so it's understandable. Because believe me, I have gone through this and I have come out on the other side. What is he talking about? You know, the important thing is notice Paul's use of words closely. Again, tongue in the singular is what the Corinthians were doing. Tongues in the plural is the spiritual gift, okay? And again, it's different kinds of tongues or different kinds of languages. Now, how do I know that? How do I know this is languages and it's not angelic language? Like it says in 1 Corinthians 13 when he's using hyperbole to get his point across. How do I know that? Well, we have to go to Scripture. Ooh, isn't that something? So let's go to Scripture where it all started in Acts chapter 2. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And what is happening here? It's Pentecost. And Pentecost is a feast day. Now, just for your edification, there are three feast days that every able-bodied Jew has to attend. If he can get to Jerusalem, he gets there. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And because those feast days are mandatory feast days to get to temple, okay, the place is full of people. So at Jesus' crucifixion on Passover, full of people. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the city is full of people. Okay? So it's very significant to remember. So when the day of Pentecost, Penta is 50, so 50 days from Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of the Harvest, okay? The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, Who is the all in one accord in one place? Well, the disciples were told to meet Jesus in Galilee after he was crucified. He appeared to them and he told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit, that they couldn't minister until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Remember in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, epi. In John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit was within. When you're born again of the Spirit of God is within you. And they were waiting for the Spirit of God to come on them for power. Power to do what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power to do what God has called you to do. That is what Pentecost brought to the church. And for you, it's given you the power to do the gift or the calling that he's given you to do. You can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can't do it. Now, I was just talking, this is taking a little segue here. You know, I think we're going into this persecution of the Christian thing in America. We've talked about this at our men's group on Saturday morning. What are you going to do if they come up to you and they put a gun to your head and they say either you can recant the Lord Jesus or you're going to have your brains blown out against a wall? And all of us would say, oh, yeah, I know what I'd do. They just blow my brains out because I don't have any problem with that. Well, I can tell you what happened. They hit the first person. Everybody in here is in shock. Okay? And the only way that you will be able to stand like Polycarp, like the people going in to be eaten by the lions, if with the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up your spine, it won't be you. Just like I said, it won't be me. It won't be you either. You will stand because God in his power has allowed you to stand. And that's what we would pray for. Hey, when it comes time, that's your time. And God will give you the strength to be a Polycarp. But you won't do it on your own. You won't do it on your own. So let me go on. So they were all in, and notice they were in one accord, in one place. And suddenly, isn't that how God does? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Now, if you watch the recent Bible thing, it was a wind from heaven. And the wind was blowing. No, it is a sound. It is a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind. And the sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. What is happening here? The glory of God is returning to the world. Okay? The glory of God had left Israel. The glory of God was with the nation of Israel. He had a chosen people. Those people rejected the message of God. They worshiped other gods in their culture, and eventually God was fed up and he abandoned them and they were put into captivity. There's 12 tribes in Israel. The 10 tribes were put into Assyrian captivity. Okay? 150 years or so later, Judah and Benjamin went into Babylonian captivity. And the glory of God left Israel. And remember what the glory of God was? The Shekinah of God. It manifests itself in the temple, in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. So it was the physical manifestation of the Spirit of God with his people. Now that's happening here, and it's on the fire, the Shekinah, the glory of God is on each one of these guys in the house. The glory of God is now returning, but he's not returning to a specific people. He's returning to the world, where anyone who receives the redemptive act of the Lord Jesus can be immersed into the Holy Spirit. Not just prophets, priests, and kings, and certain people with artistic abilities to build the temple. It's all of us, every man, woman, child, slave or free. All of them, that's what's happening here, sat upon each of them. And notice this, they were all filled with the Spirit. Very important, because a lot of people look at this as the baptism of the Spirit. No, this is filled with the Spirit. This is the epi of 1:8. This is the power of the Spirit coming upon the people, and they have tongues of fire. But you have the power of God coming upon the people. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. plural, languages. And notice this, as the Spirit gave them utterance, it wasn't them conjuring it up. It wasn't them trying to do it. It was as the Spirit gave it to them. How do I know it's languages? Verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? It's a feast day. They have to get there. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Where are they coming together? To the house where the sound is emanating from, where the disciples are, and probably other people that are with them. Okay, I don't think it's just the disciples by themselves. There's probably a group of people there. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language, dialectos, languages. These are known languages. Now watch it. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? This is not a compliment. This is not a compliment because the Galileans are looked at as backwoods, ignorant folk. Okay, that's how they looked at these disciples. And remember, the only non-Galilean was Judas. So the backwoods guys were the good guys. But they're all Galileans. They don't know languages. How are they going to know any of these languages? And now, how is it that we hear each of them in our own language in which we were born? Notice the list. There's 15 or so here. 15 or so languages. Nobody. I mean, this is a miracle. This is the miracle of languages that God gave these people. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now, these are people that are really interested in what is going on here. But notice the next verse. Whenever there's a move of the Spirit, whenever there's something that's going on in the godly realm, there will be those who go, what is this? I really want to know what this is. And there will be those who say, others mocking, saying, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. And then Peter clarifies, no, this isn't what's going on. In 17, it says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that's the time of Jesus Messiah, until he comes back. That's the last days, folks. We're in them. Says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Jew, Gentile, man, woman is not selective like the Old Testament. We are living in a privileged age of grace, age where the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And guess what? Each one of you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. He shikens within you. He dwells within you. He tabernacles inside of you. That's why it is very important where you take the Spirit. Where you go, you are exposing the Spirit to what you're doing. You are the temple of the God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within you. And it's absolutely pivotal, pivotal thing that has happened here at Pentecost. Now, there's something amazing that has gone on here. What is happening now is the Holy Spirit again is poured out upon all people. Everyone is included. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A lot of people feel that Peter was the one that was the focus. But upon this rock, Peter, and Peter means pebble, okay? Little stone. But Jesus, I think, in that illustration is pointing to himself and saying, upon this rock, Peter, a large bedrock foundation, not you, little pebble, but upon me. Remember, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is what the church is built upon. Upon me, you will build your church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he did something really strange. He said to Peter specifically, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, what in the world are the keys to the kingdom? So the keys to the kingdom, Peter has them. And Peter is going to be the one that opens the kingdom of God to each people group that are mentioned on earth. First to the Jew. So at Pentecost, who was there? The disciples, but Peter was there. The next people group are the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8, just turn there with me if you would, in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans get the Holy Spirit. The reason this is significant is that the Jews hate the Samaritans. Why? Because they're half-breeds. They have been, their race has been polluted by Gentiles settling into Samaria. See, when the Assyrians took them into captivity, they then allowed Gentiles to come into the area of Samaria and intermarry with the Jews. And what happened was it ended up being a mixed race. So the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans. They walked around Samaria. That's why it was so strange when Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman. But the Holy Spirit now, much to their amazement, is going to be given to Samaria, a place where it's very prejudiced against. Notice what happens. Philip is there. Philip gets there because the church is being persecuted. The church was very comfortable in Jerusalem. And remember, the mission was to go into the world, but oh, the church was comfortable in Jerusalem. So what does God do? You won't move on your own? I'll help you. And you get to have persecution. So they persecuted, and the church spread, and then Philip lands in Samaria, and he gives the gospel. A sorcerer by the name of Simon the sorcerer believes the message, so to speak. Okay, he's the one that did magic tricks, and he's baptized and does all the stuff that people who say they're Christians do. But he lacked one thing. He lacked the Holy Spirit. Now watch what happens here. Pick it up in verse 14. 8:14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, of all places, had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. See, remember, Peter has to be there. He has the keys to the kingdom to open the gospel, to open the ministry, to open the kingdom of God to the Samaritans. So who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And notice this, it doesn't specifically say tongues. But notice what happens. And when Simon saw that through the laying out of hands the apostles had received the Holy Spirit, he saw something. And I believe it's not specified here that it was them speaking in tongues. Now again, this is a supposition. It doesn't say it in the text. But Peter with the keys to the kingdom, I think, has opened the kingdom of God to the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And I believe, like at Pentecost, they are speaking in tongues. Now you don't have to believe that because it's not actually written in there. But I think that it's so strong that it would be wise of you to lean in that direction. Okay? Just saying. So that was 6 years after Pentecost, the Samaritans. Now, 8 years after Pentecost, notice what happens. It goes to the Gentiles, and that's in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius is a centurion. He gets a vision from God that God is going to work in his life. He sent up prayers, memorials. He's told that, if you pick it up in verse 4, Now when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." And he wants Peter to come. God, the Holy Spirit, wants Peter to come to Cornelius' house. Now Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Jewish proselyte. He's been converted into Judaism. And he's seeking God. And God wants him to know all about him, including that Jesus Messiah is real. Peter, on the next day, he gets a vision. And he gets a vision of the animals. And he sees clean animals and unclean animals. Remember, in Judaism, only certain animals are clean. God says in the vision, hey, all these are clean. All these are clean animals. He's preparing Peter. But Peter said, "No, Lord," verse 14, "for I never eat anything common or unclean." And the key thing, and a voice spoke to him in verse 15 again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. This was done three times for emphasis. So Peter knew that God was doing something to him. So Peter then ends up going to Cornelius' house. And in Cornelius' house, we see in verse 34 these words that should resonate through all of your minds, resonate through you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a face looker. It doesn't matter about your race. It doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter about your gender, whether you're male or female, whether you're Jew or Greek or whoever you are all welcomed into the family of God. And this rocked Peter's heart because Peter was a Jew to the bone. But he did this. He was obedient and he went. And notice what happened to give validity that this was of the Spirit, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Those are the Jews that were with him. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So what has happened here? Peter, with the keys to the kingdom, has opened the keys to the kingdom to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. But there's a fourth experience in Acts that we see of tongues. And that happens with Paul. And because I'm short on time, Acts chapter 19, it's a rather interesting thing. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's in Ephesus. And he runs into some disciples from John the Baptist to show you how influential John the Baptist was. These people had not even heard about the Holy Spirit, but they were only baptized into John's baptism. In verse 3, 19:3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So then they said, into John's baptism. Now remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was in preparation for Messiah. Those people, those Jews that would be baptized by John were looking forward to Messiah coming. Okay? For John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Jesus, Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, why in the world is this happening? Because these are Gentiles. Should have already happened. This is in Ephesus. And Peter's not even there. What's going on? Well, I believe what's going on here is that John the Baptist had such influence that had this not have happened, there could have been competing churches of John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus, because they didn't hear. And to eliminate the competing churches, the competing ministries, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were invited in, and they were part of the church. Okay? So that's what we see with tongues in Acts. Now, what we have learned so far, okay, time to focus back. Come back, everybody, come back, because I've been droning. Come back for just a second. This will be like an important part. The gift of tongues, plural, is languages, just in review. And all people groups are invited into the family of God. All people groups are in the church. Tongue singular edifies self. The tongues, plural, when it is interpreted, edifies the church. Okay, we settled with that. The gift of tongues is languages, edifies the church. Prophecy is the preferred gift. We've seen that because it edifies the church. But again, if tongues are interpreted, it edifies also and is important. So we understand that. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's going to give some clarification here. Tongues must be interpreted within the church, and he's going to give an explanation of this. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, is that the gift or is that what the Corinthians were doing? It's the gift. It's the gift. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you? Now notice it has to be something understood by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. And then he gives a clarification with musical instruments. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now think about this. When you go to a concert, what is happening before the concert starts? Beep, 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 you've got all these noises. You got all these guys. Who's understanding? Is there any melody coming through there? No. No one's understanding anything. That's what he's saying here. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, that's your voice, tongue, okay, nothing to do with the gift, just speaking, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So Paul is very strongly saying, if something that's going on in the church, all people in the church should understand it. Not this chaos where you see people all over the church speaking in tongues, edifying themselves, glorifying themselves, that is not to be done in the body of Messiah. Okay? That is what we see here. That's what we're reading. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, and that's what the Corinthians were doing, they did not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. But verse 12 says this. Now, you want to focus on this. Be zealous, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. Are we to be zealous for spiritual gifts? It says in 14:1, yes. The body is to be zealous for spiritual gifts. Let it be for the edification of the church, not for the person. So he's telling them specifically what you are doing is edifying yourself. But it is not saying that it is wrong to edify yourself. Okay? I want you to be very, very certain about that. So let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. Now again, in Jude 20, it talks about edifying yourself. There is nothing wrong with building yourself up, and we are actually commanded to. Okay? In Jude 20, it says, building yourself up in your most holy faith. Edify. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. And he says, pray in the Spirit after that. Okay? Acts 20:32 says, the Word builds you up. The Word edifies and builds up. Yes, self-edification is appropriate. But within the body of Christ, the focus is not self, but others. Okay? So that is the delineation. That is the thing that he's trying to get across here. Now, I want you to think about something. There is some significance with this, and I want you to think about some points to ponder. Points to ponder. This is the conclusion. First of all, we should all be zealous for spiritual gifts. Why? Because it builds up the body. If we are missing gifts within the body is weaker because of it. Every gift is needed within the body of Christ. Everyone is important. Not one person is more important than another. We are all in this together. That's number one. Is there ever a time in your life, now think about this, has there ever been a time in your life where you need to be lifted up and encouraged more than today? You know, we have attacks now like we've never had. Our generation has lived to see abortion. Our generation is living to see the legalization of pot. You know why pot's being legalized? Because everybody from my generation, they're in office now. They're in office now. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's no values. God has left the culture. They've booted God out of the culture. In our generation, we kick God out of schools. In our generation, we're kicking God out of our government. And if ever we need encouragement, it is today, folks. It is today. We are post-Christian America. This is not a Christian nation anymore. This is the first president that ever declared that we are not a Christian nation. The first one. We are post-modern America. What does that mean? Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. There is no absolute truth. And you know what we're called to do? You know what we're called to do as people in America today? Coexist. Coexist. We got Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Krishnas and everything under the sun that you can think of. We're all the same. We're just taking different paths to God. And that is a lie right from the devil. That is entrapping people and keeping them separated from God. That is the truth. Because Jesus made it real clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. In Acts chapter, what is it, chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. What does it say in Timothy? We have one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Scripture is very clear. There is one way, and that is through Messiah only. But if you believe that, then all of these people say that you are intolerant. You know what? And you know what else you're going to need? You need re-education. You need to be re-indoctrinated. You need to be deprogrammed from that cult that has got hold of your mind. That is what's coming down the pike, folks. I'm afraid it is. I've never been an alarmist person, and I'm not a prophet to see the future, but it doesn't take a lot of thinking to realize what's coming at us and how quickly it's deteriorating. Look at the last few years, the speed at which it's deteriorating. Do we not need one another? We need one another like never before. We're going rapidly from post-Christian to persecuted Christian. You're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're narrow, you're ignorant, will require re-education, reprogramming, re-indoctrination. Folks, it's on the horizon. It's on the horizon. You know who they're probably going to take first? Because if I say anything that goes against what was being taught by the masses, they'll take me. But then one of you guys is going to pop up. And another guy will pop up. Another guy will pop up. Because what did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That's the truth. The church needs gifted, spirit-filled brethren to encourage and build one another up. If we've ever needed that, folks, it's now. To stay together, be strong together, encourage one another, stick together. I want to finish with this little writing of this gentleman. His name is Gerard E. Frost. And he calls this his Hezekiah 6:14 verse. Hezekiah is not a book. It's a king, okay? He calls it his Hezekiah 6:14 verse. Listen to this. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. I don't know who said it or when or where, but I've often chuckled over it, thought about it, and quoted it too. With a mountain of mercy behind me and a mountain of mission ahead. Folks, that's what we have. We have a mission ahead. I need you, my sister and my brother. I need to be tied to you, and you need to be tied to me. We need one another. We need each other to keep from bolting, fleeing in panic, and returning to the insanity of unbelief. The unbelief of pro-choice, marriage for everyone, legalized pot. And if you say it enough, the culture buys it. Folks, don't buy into what you're hearing over and over and over and becoming desensitized to. God's word is true. His principles have been well delineated in Scripture. That is what we anchor to. We need each other to keep from bolting, fleeing in panic, and returning to the insanity of unbelief. Wise words, whoever said them, I've placed them in my Bible. They are the Hezekiah 6:14 verse for this gentleman. Folks, stay tied together. I need your gift. You need my gift. We need to get each other. We need each other. My hope on our spiritual journey through spiritual gifts is that you're built up and that it will result in us hanging together, challenge past beliefs on this subject, that we are biblically sound, not rooted in our tradition, but biblically sound, that we come out on the other side together, united, encouraged, strengthened, and the goal is to edify the church body, to edify the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us the time to study your word. Thank you that it is truth. And thank you that you have given us a truth that we can build our lives on and that we can go to the death with. And Father, if it comes to that, I pray that you give us each the strength to stand during whatever trial, whatever mission you have given us. I thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit as the epi, the power, the anointing that empowers us to accomplish the impossible through your strength and your strength alone. I pray for each person here that they will be so filled with your Spirit that the Spirit will overflow into the world around them and effect a change, a tidal wave, starting from this little place or whatever place you want to start, Lord, a tidal wave from your people into the world around you, around us, that will effect a change in people's lives. Holy Spirit, bring revival to your church and salvation to a community, to a county, to a state, and to a nation, to a people. Lord, help us to accomplish the mission that you have given us to evangelize the world and tell people about Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.